This recording is a production of Anabaptist Financial. More recordings are available on our website at www.afweb.org under the Resources menu or by calling 800-653-9817. This presentation was recorded at a Deacon and Trustee Seminar held on June 25, 2026 in Guthrie, Kentucky.
Greetings in the name of our dear Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I come to you humbly. I am humbled to be here. I am grateful to be here. The next topic, subject, is top secret. What is said here stays here. It's confidential. Do we understand? Not quite like that. We'll move on from that. Confidentiality, transparency, as I was studying up on the two, as I looked at it from face value, it almost seems like they contradict each other. But how do we, as ministers, as pastors, as deacons in the church, leaders, if you will, how do we balance them? Confidentiality, we're going to dig into that word in the beginning here, looking primarily at it as confidentiality in the form of speech. I like looking up words. I looked up the word confidentiality, did some research to find out that it's only about 200 years old. The thought behind, or the idea behind confidentiality is to build trust. However, if we use confidentiality only for the sake to have others put their trust in us, we're out of line with God's word. I don't know of anywhere in Scripture that God's word tells others to put their trust in another person. We are to put our trust in God. I work at a place called Free Indeed Ministries a day a week. One thing that is near and dear to us there is that if you have come to put your trust in us, we have failed you. Let's consider the words of, there is to be a certain level of trust amongst us, yes, but not in each other. Let's consider the words of Jeremiah 17:5-9. He paints two different kinds of pictures here. And there's one difference. Jeremiah 17:5 says, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like a, here's the picture that he paints for the man that puts his trust in man. He shall be like a scrub in the desert. He shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places of the wilderness in a salt land which is inhabited. A very bleak picture for the man that puts his trust in man. Verse 7 says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose hope is the Lord. For he shall be, here's the picture that he paints for the man that puts his trust in the Lord. He shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. Verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The world says, follow your heart. Jesus says, follow me. So how do we define confidentiality? If the word perhaps is only about 200 years old, what are the roots or where does it come from? How do we define it? Confidential is something that is kept private or secret. Confidential. What gets said here stays here. Ironically, the Bible does not speak specifically to confidentiality concerns of counseling. And I know I'm jumping into something that I wasn't asked to jump into, but the word confidentiality somewhat comes out of the word counseling, which the Christian historic norm wasn't counseling centers, but we were called to be disciplers. Christian counseling has in some ways replaced the biblical norm of discipleship in the framework of the local church, which is part of why we now have words like confidentiality. Because of this, the culturally informed practice of confidentiality has become the expected norm even to the local church. And it's surprising that many Christians are more aware of cultural expectations and believe in them rather than biblical instruction. It's like the theory of evolution replacing the biblical theory of creation. So should confidentiality be a part of a Christian's vocabulary? After all, Paul said in Colossians 3:17 that whatever we do, in word or deed, we should do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Again, confidentiality is more of a legal term that the world uses to impose a strict system regarding how they talk about each other. I get that. They don't have Christ. They need a system. We all need a system. The world doesn't have Christ, so they need to impose some sort of system. Confidentiality has its roots in the history of medicine. We're familiar with that, the HIPAA law. So what is the crossover of something that has its roots in medicine into Christians seeking to live a godly life? Sigmund Freud was an Australian neurologist born in 1856. He's often referred to as the father of psychology. Freud was born and raised Jewish. As an adult, he considered himself to be an atheist. He viewed religion as something foreign to reality. Something that to anyone with a friendly attitude to humanity, it is painful to think that the great majority of mortals would never be able to rise above this view of life. Freud viewed religion as an illusion and a psychological defense mechanism. He argued that humanity had invented God to cope with a hostile, uncontrollable world in the fear of death, serving as a powerful, comforting father figure. Psychology and people like Freud have psychologicalized, not pronounced right, our problems and how we view our problems, and how we view illnesses and sicknesses. They have rephrased. And now we treat people with therapy, pills, and we no longer need to deal with sin. And if we no longer call sin, sin, we no longer need repentance and confession, and we no longer need to put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, because we've rephrased our view, our worldview. We've bit into the apple of psychology. And I'm here today pleading with you, with Jeremiah, chapter 6, verse 16, where he says, "Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see and ask for the old path, where the good way is, and walk in it, then you will find rest for your souls. And let's not be like the people in Jeremiah's days where they said, we will not walk in it. Let's come back to biblical principles and terminology. Absolute confidentiality is not scriptural. Actually, it's impossible. Nothing is hidden from God, as per Hebrews 4:13, and there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to His eyes, to whom we must give an account. Absolute confidentiality is not scriptural. This explains, therefore, that absolute confidentiality is also impossible. If we promise absolute confidentiality to any of our members or whoever, we are promising something that even God does not promise. Luke 12:2, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. We should never put ourselves into a position where we find it impossible to obey a biblical principle or commandment. And absolute confidentiality puts us in that position. Is it right then to refuse to grant any confidentiality? No. Consider Matthew 18:15-17. I'm just going to read this. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him. If he hears you, you have gained your brother, but he will not hear. Take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses to even hear the church, let him be to you as a heathen and a tax collector. Just a few things that I want to bring out in this. One is, if a brother sins against you, go and talk to him. Just the other week, I had somebody call me, wanted to tell me about a situation, and I knew that this person had talked with someone else before. Before we got into the conversation very deep, I just said, could I have a word? And I said, if you truly have a concern for this person's soul, and if you're convicted by the Spirit and the Spirit is prompting you, I believe in a prompting of the Spirit. I said, if you have a conviction of the Spirit and if the Spirit is prompting you, I think you should go talk to that person. You really think I should? I think you should. I think it's wrong for you to talk with 10 other people before you talk with that person. If a brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. Nothing more said. If he doesn't hear you, now you're free to go talk to the brotherhood. No. Just take a few more. Just take a few more. Not more people than is needed for the help that is needed, for the healing of the person involved. When we're asked for confidentiality, maybe something along the lines of, I am glad to keep confidence in the way that the Bible instructs me. That means, of course, that I'm willing to never involve anyone else unless God requires me to do that. And really, no Christian can rightly ask for more than that. I know of a ministry that this is kind of the phrase that they use. If you're not a part of the problem or a part of the solution, I won't be able to share information. If you're not a part of the problem or a part of the solution, I won't be able to share information. Here's something that we do at Free Indeed Ministries. We tell a person, Sometimes you're working with a person and everybody wants to tell you everything they know about the situation or the person. But don't tell him I called. I don't want him to know I called. Here's what we do. If someone calls, we just say, please know that we will be letting so-and-so know that you called, and we will be talking with that person generally what we talked about. I don't know how. I think that is building trust. If we are working with a person that has a hardship in his life and suspicions start to arise, trust goes down. But if the person knows that we are being transparent with the information that we're getting, I think we build trust and we quiet the voices. As Christians, Bible-believing people, maybe we should examine ourselves as to how Christian are we. I know that we say we were raised in Christian homes, we live in Christian communities, we have Christian businesses. What do we mean by that? How Christian are we? If then we are Christians, Bible-believing people, we should consider looking at the Word of God and His language. And some things we should be looking at. He has a lot to say. God's Word has a lot to say about our tongue, about speech, about how we treat each other. And I wonder, if we were truly to look at some of those, if the word confidentiality would go out the door. Let's just look at a few. Confidentiality is actually really, really shallow. God's standard takes us to a higher level. Are we okay with that? How Christian are we? The Bible is clear on things like slander, gossip, backbiting. When was the last you did a word study on any of these words? The Bible talks about the improper use of the tongue. Gossip, slander, unwholesome speech, biting and devouring, whispers, malice. These are just a few. Do a word study with your brotherhood on some of these. In James, we have an entire chapter on the tongue. When was the last you read that? Did you take it literal? In Proverbs, there's at least 19 verses that talk primarily to the tongue. And this is not including verses that talk about speech or the mouth or the lips, just the tongue. The Bible has commandments about how we use our tongue. And really what the Bible offers is far better than the word confidentiality. To talk improperly about another person would transgress the expected speech patterns of the Bible, which holds Christians to a higher law. God is pretty clear about how we communicate with others. How are we doing? Again, as leaders in the church, how are we doing? Let's look at the word slander. Maliciously using words to damage someone's reputation or character. Oh, we would. Would we? Have we? It includes lying, spreading twisted truth, or gossiping with the intention of tearing someone down. This I found interesting. The Greek word for slander is, if I can pronounce it right, diabolos. which translates to accuser or adversary, the exact same word used for Satan. Consider the verses of Revelation 12, 9, and 10. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called devil and the Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of God and the power of his Christ have come for the accuser. There's that word. The accuser of what? Of our brethren. What with him? Who accused them before God day and night has been cast down. Let's look at the word gossip. Revealing personal sensitive information. How are we doing? Backbiting. To say mean or spiteful things about someone who is absent. Would you say what you say about your brother if he were standing next to you? Would you? 2 Corinthians 12:20. I'm going to read the verse as it reads in Scripture, and then I'm going to come back and just take the freedom to kind of paraphrase it. Paul wrote, "For I fear lest when I come I should not find you such as I wish, and that I should be found by you such as you do not wish, lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbiting, whisperings, conceits, tumults." So I'm going to come back and just rephrase, kind of bring out some definitions of some of those words. Paul is basically saying, look, I'm afraid that when I come to you, I'm going to find something among you that I wish I wasn't there. Things like arguments, disagreements, disputes, and debates. Suspicions. How many accusations do we make out of we become suspicious of someone about something? We assume, we speculate, and we accuse. Does this happen in your communities? How often do we do this? Suspicions, explosions or outpourings of wrath, selfish determinations or motives, drives, desires, backstabbings, forms of pride, commotions and uproars. How are we doing in our Anabaptist communities? What would Paul say? What would the Apostle Paul say if he were to visit your community today? What would he say? What would he say if he were to visit our community? Galatians 5:15, he gives us some advice. He said, but if you bite and devour another, be aware, look out. You're going to consume each other. Scripture talks about ministers, pastors, if you will, shepherds. How much of a shepherd's flock would he have left if he were to start to bite and devour the flock? We heard about compassion. Are we truly followers of Christ? Again, I know the world says, follow your heart. Let's think about what Jesus says. I think it's one of the most overlooked verses in today's world, where Jesus said, if anyone desires to come after me, there are three things that he's looking for. The first one, he says, he must deny himself. The next one is, he must take up his cross daily. I'm pleading with us. When Jesus spoke those words in that day and age, it meant something to the crowd that he was speaking to. When someone had taken up his cross, his personal agenda was over. There were no more yeah buts. The conviction was done. The goodbyes were said. Life was over as he knew it. There was nothing more to say. And when the cross had done its work, the man was no more. How many of us, how often do we, as so-called Christians, take the Roman 6 journey? If we have then been baptized with Jesus, we have been crucified with him, we have been buried with him, and the old man has passed away, and we are living a new life, and we live according to God's word. He must deny himself, he must take up his cross and follow me, and follow me. Are we truly followers of Christ? Let's lay aside, as 1 Peter 2:1 says, therefore laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. Let's just shove it out the door. The old man has been crucified. The new man, we are now a new creation in Christ. And let's start right here. Let's start right here. I just want to suggest, because of slander, gossip, backbiting, all of those things, because of that, there is a lack of transparency amongst us. There is a loss of transparency. And when transparency is lost, trust goes with it. All I know, they just need to forgive. Trust and forgiveness are two separate things. We trust by degrees, three things in trust, three T's in trust: time, transparency, and truth. Let's consider James 5:16. We do this verse backwards. James 5:16 says, confess your trespasses to one confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed, that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. We do this opposite. We want to confess others' trespasses to each other and pray for ourselves. What if we were to do James 5:16 the way Scripture tells us? Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another. I'm not saying we shouldn't be praying for ourselves. I trust that we do plenty of that. Transparency. When I think of transparency, I think about windows, glass, something that you are able to see through. Okay? But not all glass is absolute transparent. Some glass, if it's shaped or formed, wavy glass, if you will, can give a distorted view of what you're looking at. Some glass is semi-transparent. You're able to see some light come through, but you're not able to see through. How can we help our people to be transparent? If we are not helping our people to be transparent, we are robbing them of a healing that Jesus is offering them. And we are robbing them of fellowship. 1 John 1:7 says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Let's help our people be transparent. Let's disciple them. Let's walk alongside them. Often fear is what keeps us from coming into the light. The more direct the light, in my office, I have a window towards the east. If I get there in the morning, the sun is directly shining on the window, and the window looks, I can see all the dirt that's on there. If that window were a human being, on a bright, clear morning, it would probably pull its own shade. In the evening, when the sun is in the west, the dirt isn't as obvious. How are we doing? Let's start right here. How are we doing? Do we have our shades pulled? Or how transparent are we? John 3:20, for everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. There's another translation that says, for fear that his deeds should be exposed. Fear keeps people from being transparent. And where trust is absent, fear takes over, and transparency is non-existing. 2 Timothy 2:1-7 says that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Again, think about this. People trust by degrees. And if there is fear, fear is one of the most powerful human emotions that I know of. Fear can be a giant and a monster that people crouch under. But there is one thing that overrides fear, and that is faith. Faith will override fear. Hebrews 11:6, he who comes to God must believe that he is. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. He who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder to who? Those who diligently seek him. Let's help our people to diligently seek God. I know I ask these questions sometimes, and I know they're ironic questions. We all know in our circles, we believe that there is a God. Do we really? I believe that we need a greater sight of who God is in 2026. I believe we need a greater sight of who God is. I ask these questions sometimes. Do you believe that God is good? I've had it already where the person said, I'm not sure. I know we would probably, in the snap of a finger, say, yes, we believe that God is good. Can you trust him? We would probably, again, with the snap of the finger, say that, yes, we can. So we believe that there is one God. James 2:19 says, so you believe that there is one God, you do well. But he says, even the demons believe that and they tremble. And I wonder sometimes if we even do that. Do we even tremble at the fact that there is one living God? And that we will give an account to him. James 2 then goes on to give an illustration of Abraham and living a life as if he believes that there is one God. Three levels of faith. We must believe that he is, we tremble at the fact, and we live as if we believe that there is one God. Let's help our people. There is a great level of fear amongst conservative Anabaptists. Let's help our people to live in faith, by faith. The fear of God cancels all other fears. A common phrase that we hear in today's world, and I get it, many of us, many people maybe have been burned by ministers or authority figures or just people. But a common phrase that we hear is, well, I don't trust people. Okay? I get that. I know what that's like. But I also know that in that state, there is a total darkness. It was that way for me. I can't judge everybody by my own story. But there was a day in my life when my world had become very, 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 very small and dark. No one was safe. No one was to be trusted. By the grace of God, I stand here today, and only by his grace. Let's help our people have faith in a living God. Again, I believe we need a greater sight of who God is. And I'm pleading with you all, with Paul in 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent, be intentional, do this. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the truth, bringing people into the light. John 8:12, then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. Come to the light. Help people, let's help our people come to the light. I'd just like to kind of wind down and end with a story. Not just a story, but with John 4. When this woman came to Jesus, and this happened time and time again, but this is just one illustration. Maybe we just assume that the people in our communities are in fact born again believers. But maybe we need to start with basic elementary truth with troubled people. What do I mean by that? Just simply bringing them into the presence of Jesus. John 4. Jesus is sitting by the well. This woman comes up. They strike up a conversation. Jesus spikes her interest. And she says, well, let me run to the house and get my husband. Actually, Jesus says, go and call your husband. And she says, I had five, but I have no husband. And Jesus says, that's right. The one that you have right now is not your husband. See, as she's coming into the light, she starts to pull the shades, changes the subject. What about worship? You know, your fathers say this, ours say this. Where's the right place? But what I want to get to is this. And this is a few things that I want to think about in this, is that let's help our people come into the light, into the presence of Jesus, and then allow them to use their testimony to bring others. You see, Jesus didn't go into that city and talk about everything that he knew about this woman. But he met the woman, had a conversation. The disciples, and again, think about this. This is sobering. To me, it's sobering. The disciples were in the city. They came out of the city. They didn't bring anyone else along. It's not always the people that we think should be bringing people to Jesus, but the uncommon ones, if you will. The disciples didn't bring anyone else to Jesus, but this woman goes into the city and she says, hey, you guys ought to come out here. I met a man out there that told me everything about my life. Confidentiality was out the door. There is absolute freedom in transparency. She wasn't worried about what people thought about her anymore or knew about her. She actually said, hey, I met someone that knows me. And I wonder if that's one of the things that will be, that's one of the things that I look forward to in heaven, is to know and to be known. Are we okay with that? So this woman comes out to Jesus. Others come with her. And they believed because of what she said. But think about this. John 4:44 says, then they said to the woman, now we believe not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. The freedom of being transparent, to know and to be known, and how that draws and attracts people. And now, they not only believe because of what you said or what I said, because they have seen Jesus. And I'm pleading with all of us, myself included, we don't have to wait until we're called. We all have a calling. If we consider ourselves a Christian, we all have a called. We are called. Paul said that we are to be ambassadors for Christ. Again, do a word study on being an ambassador. An American ambassador is considered American soil in foreign land. If we are born again Christians and we say that we are truly followers of Jesus, we are part of His kingdom and we can be God's kingdom soil here on earth, drawing and attracting others to Jesus. The harvest is great, the labors are few. Who will come? Blessings as each goes home to our own communities as ambassadors.